Dear Heavenly Father, we're so thankful to be here and for your many, many blessings. Father, I pray that you'd be with each of those that are hurting this morning, those that are sick. Father, that your hand would be upon them and their families. Lord, I pray also that your hand would be upon me this morning as I bring the message. Lord, may I not stray from what you have to say. May every word spoken be in accordance with your will. May our hearts be hungry to hear from you today. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to begin in Luke 18. Title of the message is God Sees the Real You. How many of you already know that God sees the real you? We can't hide from God. We can't put on an act. We can't cover things up. God sees the real us. In Luke 18, we'll begin at verse 9. It says, "To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself, 'God, I thank you that I am not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get.'" You know, when I read this and I think about that, I think there's something important to be noticed there, because sometimes I pray, "God, I thank you," but it's because I'm not who I used to be, and you've changed me and brought me into somebody different. And so, but there's not that arrogance of, "God, I'm above anybody. See, I used to be everybody and used to be just like them, so I'm not above them. It's just because of the grace of God that I'm no longer living like that." And so I think when you look at this, I believe that it's okay. You guys know, I used to smoke, I used to drink, I used to do all that stuff, and I thank God that I'm no longer tempted to do those things. I used to party a lot. I no longer want to go partying. Hayden talked about this guy that he goes to school with, and they had to help him get home, and he's throwing up all over the place, and it's like, yeah, that I don't miss that at all. Thank you, Jesus. I'm not like that anymore. I don't have the desire to do that anymore. It's okay to thank God and thank the Lord that He's given you something new, okay? But it's not in the arrogance of looking down at others, because but for Jesus, I'd still be like that. Does that make sense? So I can't look down on the others that are still in that. What I do is I pray for them and I say, "God, help them to be delivered. Help them to be out of that. And thank you for delivering me." But he's kind of bragging on all that he does and all that he has. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted." The tax collector was so ashamed, he stood at a distance. "God, have mercy on me." See, that's where our attitude needs to be. "God, have mercy on me. God, thank you that you pulled me out of that muck and mud. God, I'm unworthy, but because of you, you've made me worthy because of what you did on that cross." See, when you go throughout the Bible, when you go throughout Jesus' time here on earth, who mostly did he get after? Was it the lost person? Was it the sinner? Or was it the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the religious folks? Who did Jesus most get after? It was the religious folks, right? The sinners, it says he ate with sinners. He was a friend of sinners. Well, why was he doing that? I've preached it before. We all know. He would tell them, "Leave your life of sin." He would tell them, don't wallow in that anymore. He had purpose in it. But so many of the Pharisees and Sadducees, so many of the people sitting in church every Sunday, that's who he got after. Why? Because he seen their hearts. He seen where they were really at. He rebuked them. Matthew 15:8 says, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. How many of us today we're sitting here in church, but we really don't have any desire to be here? Our wives, our husbands, our kids, someone made us come. We feel guilty. We really don't want to be here right now. We're thinking about the baseball game in a few hours that's starting. We're thinking about the Razorbacks. We're thinking about the ball game later on in the week. We're thinking about the rodeo. We're thinking about the lake. We're thinking about everything under the sun. We're thinking about lunch and what we're going to eat. And my belly keeps growling, so I'm already thinking about lunch too. So I'm going to preach fast, okay? But listen, our minds drift and our minds everywhere else other than saying, God, I want to hear from you. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. You go to Matthew 23, verse 25. Who's Jesus getting after here? He says, woe to you teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. I wonder if Jesus come in this church this morning, who would he look at? Would it be every one of us? Would it be a few of us? Who would he point out and say, you hypocrite? It says, you clean the outside of the cup and dish, but the inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. Anybody ever feel that way? I do. Greed and self-indulgence. With food, I'm greedy. I want pizza. The desserts. And, you know, I've even got upset when the kids eat the last cookie or whatever. Wait a minute, that was my favorite. Why are y'all eating that? That greed and things and wanting and the self-indulgence and I deserve it. I want nice. I want better. Blind Pharisees, first clean the inside of the cup and then the outside also will be clean. Now, by looking at all of you, you all look pretty good this morning. Most of you have probably taken a bath in the last week. You know, most of you probably got up and looked in a mirror this morning and made yourself presentable, most of you. You know, I was teasing Lincoln a minute ago about his haircut, and I said, I got a haircut yesterday, too. And I think, I don't know whose looks better, mine or Lincoln's, you know, but no. But when I get done cutting this bald head of mine, you know what I do? I say, Crystal, come check and make sure, because I got sporadic ones sticking out. I don't want one sticking up. Everybody look like alfalfa up here, you know. Why? Because I want to look presentable. I want to look nice. I don't want those hairs sticking out all over the place. You guys want to look nice too, don't you? But how many of us, we spend more time on the outward than the inward? We spend more time putting on makeup or fixing our hair or going to the gym and lifting weights and dieting and getting consumed with those things more so than what really matters, and that's what's on the inside. That's what Jesus is telling these Pharisees. You look out great on the outside, but the inside you're full of greed. You're full of self-indulgence. Verse 27, woe to you teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of dead men's bones and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside you are full of hypocrisy and wickedness. See, the title of the message, God Sees the Real You, is we can't hide what our true motives are. We can't hide what our true nature is from God. We can't hide what our thoughts are. We can't hide what our true intent is. God knows us better than anybody. You know, the reason why you're here this morning, God knows. God knows why you're really here. The reason why you went to the homeless shelter and fed those people. The reason why you took a dinner to that family in need. The reason why you called that friend to encourage them. God knows. God knows the real intent of your heart. You know, guys at work tease me all the time about the offering, about being a preacher in the offering plate and dipping into the offering plate, and they're always messing with me about that. And you know, it's sad, but it's true. A lot of churches are driven by numbers. Why? To bring the offering up, because they want to build a new building, because they want things to be nice and everything. I'm thankful that God sees my heart and knows that the offering, I could care less about. I care about you, and I care about your walk with God. I care about seeing your relationship grow with our Heavenly Father. I care that when I get to heaven someday, I want to see every one of your faces there, and we can celebrate, and we can have joy together, and we can sing them songs together. And you know what? You won't have to hear me preach in heaven. But we can still hear Mitzi sing. That's what I care about. I care about you as a person, not as a number. I know a man, and I'm not going to tell you the church, and I don't want to be critical of any other churches, but it's a very large church that runs great numbers, and they're building, and they're growing, and they're doing. And he talked about how sad it was that he went there thinking he was going to get involved in ministry and help. He'd been in ministry years ago in Waldron, and he went to this other church up in Fort Smith, and he was so excited. And he said, Pete, it was sad. He said, all they did was run them kids in, give them something to eat, counted them, and pretty much was putting them back on the bus. Gave them a little Bible story. He said it was all about the numbers. We had 200 kids here tonight. We had 300 kids here tonight. Oh, we only had 150. We better do something. Now, that was his opinion, and that's what he saw. I'm not saying that that was the intent of the leadership or anything else, and that's why I'm not going to tell you the church. But how often do we get caught up with the outside, with the appearance of things are great, things are beautiful, things are wonderful, but inside we're full of dead man's bones, we're full of uncleanness, we're full of wickedness, we're full of hypocrisy. See, we cannot hide anything from God. He knows the intent of your heart this morning. He knows the intent of my heart this morning. I'm going to go back to 1 Samuel, maybe, if I can get flipped there. 1 Samuel chapter 16. And this is when God has rejected Saul. Verse 1, it said, "The Lord said to Samuel, 'How long will you mourn for Saul, since I have rejected him as king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I am sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I have chosen one of his sons to be king.'" So God sending Samuel to anoint a new king. And then jump down to verse 6. "And when they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and thought, 'Surely the Lord's anointed stands before the Lord.'" What did he see? He seen someone that looked good. He seen someone that looked like a king. He seen somebody that, wow, that, I bet you that's him. I bet you that's the one. But verse 7, "But the Lord said to Samuel, 'Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart.'" How many of us understand today that God's not looking at how good you look on the outside, but He's looking at your heart? He's looking at your heart this morning. Where's your heart at? Would you be able to say, my heart's here for the right reasons, my heart's here for the right motives, because I want to grow in the Lord. I want to have a better relationship with my Heavenly Father. I need deliverance from a sin. I need a help and a struggle in my life. That's why I'm here today. God's examining your heart. It says that He doesn't look at the outward appearance, but He looks at the inside. You jump down to verse 10. Let me find it. "Jesse had seven of his sons pass before Samuel, but Samuel said to him, 'The Lord has not chosen these.' So he asked Jesse, 'Are these all the sons you have?' 'There is still the youngest,' Jesse answered, 'but he is tending the sheep.' Samuel said, 'Send for him. We will not sit down until he arrives.' So he sent and had him brought in. He was ruddy and in fine appearance and handsome features. Then the Lord said, 'Rise and anoint him. He is the one.' So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David in power. Samuel then went to Ramah. Okay, so think about this. Even his own dad said, he's out in the field tending the sheep. You're looking for someone to anoint king. I mean, have you ever thought about that statement? Like, you, huh? No, he's that little one. He's out there taking care of the sheep. It'd surely be one of these other boys. They're this and they're that. But God looks at the heart. God looks at who you're seeking, what you're seeking. And so today, would it be a good thing for you that God sees your heart, or would it be a bad thing? All of you look handsome and beautiful today. You're all good looking, church. But if I could see inside your heart, if you could see inside my heart, would it be scary? I remember Bill Britt years ago when he was here preaching a revival, and he said, you know, if you could take and put every thought of my mind over the last several weeks up on that screen, he said, oh boy, I'd be embarrassed. I'd be ashamed because some of the thoughts that I have and some of the things that I struggle with. Would you, right now, if I said, what are you thinking? Let's post it up there. Would you be ashamed? Would you be embarrassed? Would you be ashamed or embarrassed of what you thought this last week about a situation, about a person, about someone you love? Would you be ashamed? Because you know what? God sees everything. God knows the intent of your heart. That's why these boys that all came before Samuel, it was none of them. What did he say? I don't look at the outward. I don't consider his appearance. But I look at what's on the inside. I look at his heart. I look at what he's made of. So today, would you say, God sees the love that I have. God sees my intentions, how my heart is pure, and the things that I'm doing are pure, and I have a real purpose in my life. Would God see that my desire is to live for Him today? Right now, if God's looking at your heart, and He would know your desire is to live for Him and the things of God, and God, I want to please You, and I want to live my life for You. Or would it be that right now God would say, you're a whitewashed tomb. Man, you look beautiful on the outside. Man, you look handsome on the outside, but inside, there's self-indulgence, there's greed, there's anger, there's resentment, there's jealousy, there's discord, there's envy. There's all those things that stirred up inside of you, and you're in no way repenting, just like the Pharisee when he was praying and he's saying, oh Lord, I thank you that I'm not like these others. I thank you that I'm not like that. You know, I can't say that in my life. I thank you that I'm not like that, because I'm still saying, God, help me in these other areas of my life. He's delivered me out of that party stage of my life. But then there's a whole new things that pop up, and I'm going, God, help me with that anger. God, help me with that complaining. Man, I complain too much. God, help me with that. Oh, my boss, he drives me crazy. And oh, Lord, I just want to let him have it. How can I say, God, thank you that I'm not like that kid that Hayden had to help home that's throwing up drunk, but yet at work I'm bad-mouthing the boss to all the other guys? You see what I'm saying? I can't say, thank you, God, that I'm not like that anymore. What I need to be doing is like the tax collector, weeping and saying, God, I'm unworthy. Forgive me. God, cleanse me. Does that make sense this morning? If God looked at my heart, what would He find? What would He find in your heart? The things that I've hidden from everyone else, what would He see in my life? In Proverbs 4, let me see if I can get there. Proverbs 4. Verse 20 says, my son, pay attention to what I say. Listen closely to my words. Do not let them out of your sight. Keep them within your heart. We need to keep God's Word in our heart. It's so important that you're hearing God's Word. Maybe you're a slow reader. I'm a slow reader. It takes me forever to read. It really does. I'm a slow reader. You know what I do? I listen to the audio Bible a lot. And I'll have it playing when I'm driving to work. I'll have it playing throughout the day. And that's what I do because I want God's Word hidden in my heart. I want God's Word in my life. And that's what He's saying here. Do not let them out of your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to a man's whole body. Do we realize how much we need God's Word, how much it brings life to us? Verse 23, above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. Put away perversity from your mouth. Keep corrupt talk far from your lips. Let your eyes look straight ahead. Fix your gaze directly before you. Make level paths for your feet and take only ways that are firm. Do not swerve to the right or left. Keep your feet from evil. I don't know how many of you guys have ever are drivers, but when I worked at UPS years ago, they had this system called the Smith system. Has anybody ever heard of the Smith system? We got one. Okay. The Smith system is keys in driving. There's five keys in driving to keep you a good driver. And now that I'm at FedEx, they use the Smith system. It's the same thing. And one of the main things that they say is you get the big picture. You look ahead and you get the big picture. You're not to be looking to the left. You're not to be looking to the right. You're getting the big picture of what obstacles you might be facing. And what's crazy is how many times I've seen accidents. Why? Because people are leaning, they're grabbing something in their seat, they're doing something. When I was 17, 18 years old, I've told y'all that before, I practically totaled out my mom's car. Why? Because I was looking at a new truck for sale, and I looked back and all the traffic was stopped. And I just ran right up underneath a truck and tore up her car pretty bad. Why? Because I wasn't keeping my eyes straight. I wasn't looking ahead. Y'all, it's the same thing with our walk with God. When we begin to look around at the things around us and what everybody else has and what everybody else is doing or what everybody else isn't doing, we get off path and we're going to crash and we're going to burn. But I want to go back to verse 23. Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. And do you ever think about guarding your heart, to protect your heart, to maintain your heart? Do you realize everything that you see, everything that you watch, everything that you listen to is pouring into your heart? Now, is it good or is it evil? Is it righteousness or unrighteousness? And it's so easy to be affected by the things around you and the affections that you put your heart on in the world. See, when by not guarding my heart, it gets corrupt. It's just that simple. It's letting your guards down because it has to be a work. It has to be, I'm careful about what I'm listening to. I'm careful about what I say. I don't even know if I should share this story or not. So, I believe it was Job said that he doesn't, and I'm not quoting this exactly, but he doesn't allow anything impure to be set before his eyes. Y'all, do you work at what you see, what you're taking in, what you're looking at? Because when you let your guard down, you ever think about commercials? They're selling stuff. Right? They're selling stuff. So you let your guard down and those commercials are going to come in and they're going to bring things into your life. The media, you're looking at your phones, you're listening to the news. What's it doing? It might be bringing anxiety. It might be bringing worry. It might be bringing anger into your life. You look at when you let your guard down and you allow these things to come into your life, the desires of the world, they're just rushing in and rushing in and rushing in. We went to the rodeo the other night. I don't ever remember going to a rodeo. I think I probably went once before, but we had free tickets. My brother got us free tickets, so we went with him. And I enjoyed it. It was pretty neat watching the ropers and the barrel racers and all that. It was fun, you know. But every few minutes, In between, there'd be these girls riding out with flags, and there'd be like, you know, 6 to 8 of them just making a loop, and each flag was like, one was Kubota, and one was, you know, an insurance company and what, and my brother would say, oh, it's time for the commercial break, and these girls were riding around the arena holding their flags. Why? It was advertisement. They're trying to sell you stuff. Everywhere you go, someone's trying to influence you. Someone's trying to influence you in some way, whether it's to buy their product or log on to their website or do your business with them. There's always someone trying to influence you, and Satan is no different. In any way that he can get into your life and influence you for evil, for wrong, for self-indulgence, for unrighteousness. So church, that's why it's so important that we are guarding our heart. If I only had this, I'd be happy. If I only had that, I'd be happy. If I just got that job, I'd be happy. If I just got married, I'd be happy. If I just had a kid, I'd be happy. Oh, I can't wait till the kids move out. If the kids just moved out, then I'd be happy. Oh, if I could just retire, I'd be happy. Oh, but why, when I retire, now I have nothing to do. If I just had a hobby, I'd be happy. If there's always an if. There's always something more in the worldly standards. But what about if I would just learn to guard my heart? If I would just learn to seek the Lord like I should, then my life would be different. Then things would change. Then Psalms 51:10 says, create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. This morning I said, what if God could see your heart? Would that be your prayer this morning? You say, God, I've got some garbage. I've got some junk in my life. God, I've got some things that only you know, God. Nobody else knows, but I know I'm not keeping it hidden from you. Would your prayer this morning be, God, create in me a pure heart? Verse 11, do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. You know how many people I see lose their joy in their walk with God? They lose it and they say, I don't want to serve anymore. I don't want to come to church anymore. I'm just, well, what has happened? I almost guarantee you what has happened is, they've quit seeking the Lord. They've let down their guard and their heart, and the world and Satan has come in and corrupted them, and that's why they've lost their joy. I've lost my joy many times with my walk with God. Why? Because I failed, because I sinned, and I knew it hurt the Lord, and I knew it brought a separation between me and the Lord. And it wasn't until I asked God to forgive me and I repented of it, then my joy was restored. Verse 13, then I will teach transgressors your ways and sinners will turn back to you. Save me from blood guilt, O God, the God who saves me, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips and my mouth will declare your praises. You do not delight in sacrifice or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. Oh God, you do not despise. That goes back to what we very began with as a tax collector and his broken spirit and saying, oh God, forgive me, I'm unworthy. And that's what God wants from each and every one of us. God, forgive me, I'm unworthy. But God, create in me a pure heart. God, give me your guidance. Give me what I know that only you can give. It's something only you can do. I can't do it for you. Only you know where your heart's at this morning. As beautiful and as handsome as every one of you are, I don't know where your heart's at this morning. And what I was thinking about with all this is Madeline has been on my insurance. It cost me no extra for Madeline to be on my insurance till she's 26. She just turned 26 a month ago. And they took her off the insurance. And so the problem is I know all the passcodes, I know my ID, I know everything. So I'm calling trying to take care of all this, and they said, you can't. Madeline has to do it for herself because she's an adult. But it's my insurance, and it's my passcodes and everything, but she can't. She has to do it all. And so, y'all, one day I'm off, and I'm trying to take care of all this while she's at work. And what I got to do is Crystal has to call Madeline on her cell phone, and I'm on my cell phone with the lady, and I got to put the phones up against each other so Madeline can tell the lady and give the lady permission for me to do these transactions that need to be done for insurance. It's dumb. And all she pretty much said is, yes, my dad has permission, give her birthday and her social security number, and then I could take care of it. But up to that point, I couldn't. And it's funny because this week, or this past week, Keaton was having problems with some paperwork and stuff. So he's at work working, so Amy calls to try and take care of it for him. You know what they tell Amy? You can't take care of it. He has to do it himself. He's an adult. You can't take care of it for him. As much as we as parents want to take care of our kids, as much as we as parents, even when they're grown, want to help in every way possible, our worldly system says what? You can't. As much as I would stand before the Lord for every one of you here this morning, say, I know John. He's a good guy. I love John. I know Debbie. Debbie's been coming to church with us for a few years now. Her boys are great. Her family's great. I know Candy. Man, I've been to Candy's house. She's always treated me with hospitality. She's wonderful. I know Susie. God, you know Susie? She started making apple pies for me sometime. God, I know Madeline. She's my daughter. I watched her be raised. I'll not be able to do that with any one of you. You know why? Because what I see is different than what God sees. And I don't know any one of your motives. I don't even know my own daughter, my own son's motives. I don't know my wife's motives. I don't know any one of your hearts. God does. And someday, we're all going to stand before the Lord. Someday, we're all going to stand before Him and give an account for our lives. In Romans 14:11, it is written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me and every tongue will confess to God. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. Each of us. Each of us. I'm going to give an account for my life. I'm going to give an account for all that evil. I'm going to give an account for the good. I'm going to give an account for why I'm up here preaching. Is it out of a pure motive, or is it like them guys at work that's teasing, oh, you're dipping in the offering plate, aren't you, Pete? Yeah, life's good. And what am I going to give an account for? It's by my true motives and my true heart. God's going to look and examine Pete Rose and say, Pete, I know why you did that and it was wrong, or I know why you did that in the intent of your heart and it was good. So then each of us will give an account of himself. Hebrews 4, last verses here. Jesus made a way, see, for me and for you, for all of us. Hebrews 4, up at the top, or it says, today if you hear His voice, do not harden your heart. See, the world and the distractions and the unguarded heart today hears God's voice and they say, I've got too much life left to live. I got too much partying to do. I've got this, I've got that. You know, and how many of us said it, someday I'll get my life right with God? I was that person. I told y'all I had enough of Jesus that I would ask Him to forgive me, but not enough of Jesus to stop doing what I was doing every day. I was still seeking out the parties. I was still seeking out the girls. I was still seeking out living a wild, crazy life. But at night I say, "Oh God, forgive me. Oh God, forgive me." What was the intent of my heart? The intent of my heart was to continue on doing evil. But I didn't want to go to hell. So it was, "Oh God, forgive me." But that wasn't the intent of my heart, to be forgiven. The intent of my heart was to keep partying, to keep seeking out girls, to keep doing all that stuff that I knew was wrong. Why? Because I had an unguarded heart. And today, if you've got an unguarded heart, your heart's going to be hard. But when we begin to put up the guard and we begin to examine our life, and you hear His voice today, it says, "Do not harden your heart." Because can I tell you something? Eternity is way too long to resist what the Lord's telling you to do today. Eternity is way too long for you to not repent and not ask Jesus Christ to forgive you of your sins. And you jump down to verse 11 and it says, "Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest so that no one will fall by following their examples of disobedience." Are you living a life of disobedience in your heart? Maybe you're sitting here, maybe at home you're the model child, maybe at work you're the model employee, but in your heart you're far from God. In your heart you're full of rebellion. In your heart some of y'all remember Dr. Cherry, and I remember his testimony so spoke to me, because he was a doctor and he always lived a straight-laced life, but he said that the nurses would come in on Monday mornings and talk about the parties that they went to, talk about the clubs that they went to, talked about all the bars that they went to. And he said, "I didn't actually go, but my desire was to be with them, and I couldn't wait to hear their stories of how they partied and what all they did." See, you don't have to physically be doing it, but if your heart's far from God. So here you say, "Pete, I don't know about my heart. I'm not sure where my motives are." I love these next few verses because they can straighten out your heart in a hurry. "For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joint and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitude of the heart." See, if you say, "I'm not sure, I think I've got pure motives, I think I got right motives," begin to read God's Word. And watch and see the conviction that comes on your life. And watch and see the transformation that takes place. I still read the Bible, and there's things that I wasn't convicted of 2 weeks ago. And I go, "Oh, wow, I need to probably get that out of my life. I need to quit thinking about that. I need to get that away." And that's how powerful and how awesome God's Word is. Verse 13, "Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight." You're not hiding it. He knows. "Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account." There it is again. We must give an account. I won't be able to call and say, "God, I know so-and-so. God, I know Madeline. God, I know Hayden. God, I know John. I know Belinda." I won't be able to stand there for you. It's you and your life standing before God, give an account. "And everything is uncovered and laid bare." Verse 14, "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet was without sin." Y'all, that is awesome to think about. There's nobody in this room that can say, "God doesn't understand, that Jesus doesn't understand." It says He was tempted in every way. He understands our weakness. And where you failed, where you've fallen, where you're coming up short, you can come before Him and say, "God, help me. God, forgive me." You know how many times I've had to do that in my life? Countless. "God, I've fallen short. God, I want to be a better man. I want to be a better husband. I want to be a better father. God, deliver me from this." He understands. Verse 16, the last verse. "Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." How awesome is that? To find His mercy, to find His grace, to find His divine influence upon our lives in our time of need. Nothing is hidden from the Lord. your motives, your secret sins, your secret desires, those things that and nothing is hidden from Him. Today is a day that you should say, God, create in me a pure heart. God, create in me the right motives. God, create in me what you want me to be. And maybe today you're living that out and you can rejoice and say, God, even when nobody else knows, even when nobody else understands, even when the others think that I'm doing it for selfish reasons, you know me and you know why I'm doing it. And we can celebrate because God knows why you're here. God knows what you're doing and God knows the motives of your heart. Let's stand. Father, I thank you for your word today, for all that you've given and all that you've done. Lord, if there's any here today that we've just been going through the motions, Father, maybe there's some here today that are even doubting you, doubting their faith, doubting their walk. Lord, I pray that you'd reveal yourself to them. Father, that you'd pour out your Spirit upon all of us this morning. Lord, if there's any here today that's been struggling with a hidden sin, Lord, with a hidden agenda of some kind, Lord, that right now that you'd forgive them. Lord, that today as they hear your voice, they would no longer harden their hearts, but Lord, that they would begin to seek you out of a pure and out of a righteous heart. Father, I pray that you'd forgive me for all the times that I've done things with wrong motives and wrong intent. Lord, someday when I give an account for my life and the life that I live, Lord, someday when each one of us give an account for our lives, Lord, may your grace and your mercy be there to cover us. May your grace and your mercy be there to guide us each and every day of our lives so that when we stand before you, we'll hear the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Now enter your rest." Lord, may you cleanse us all now. May there be a desire like there's never been before, Lord, to read your word. May there be a desire in each one of us like there's never been before to hear your voice. May there be a desire to do everything that we do, Lord, each and every day with purity in our hearts, purity in our motives. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. If anybody needs prayer this morning, the altar. Well, we got started late. I just realized I went over a little bit. I hardly ever go over, but I'm glad you guys were all here. Remember Ruthie and Amanda, Tom and Sharon, Caspin. I think Caspin's doing a lot better, though. And there's others I know that's sick and hurting and everything. And so, like I said, Amanda said anybody that would like to come by, you're more than welcome to. Thank you all for being here. Lacey and Shelley's here. They went to church here a long time ago. Lacey grew up in the youth group when I was youth minister here for many years, and so good to see them this morning. Thank you guys for being here. And remember the Howells too. Matt texted me this morning. Like I said, they're all sick, and so keep lifting them up. Wednesday night men's meeting, 6:30. We're beginning Titus, studying through Titus. Also, next Sunday evening, Father's Day dinner beginning at 6. And so you got any questions about that? Samantha's taking that over. And so you can see her if you got any questions. So I'm kind of staying out of it. Maybe we can get Kyle to bring cornhole and if it's nice weather, set up the volleyball net and do all that like we did a few weeks ago for the Mother's Day. And so hope you guys can all make it. Y'all have a blessed day.